Luke and chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And I want to turn our attention to this very familiar incident in the life of the Lord Jesus. This will probably be a very familiar story to the vast majority of us. If you've had a church background at all, then you will have heard about this little man called Zacchaeus. If you went along to a Sunday school or a children's club at some sort of church when you were a child, then this was a very entertaining and familiar story that people love to tell children. And I have a particularly soft spot for Zacchaeus because he was a little man. And I've always had a few problems with being little. And he is, of course, a man who climbs up a tree, a sycamore tree, in order to see Jesus. Who doesn't love the story of Zacchaeus? It is interesting that this is the only place it's recorded in the Gospels. We're going to look at tonight at another one that's only recorded in another encounter with Jesus, only recorded in Luke's Gospel. So we're going to just start and look at this incident in the life of Jesus. And to do that, we must understand that this is a real incident. This really took place. This is Jesus really meeting a tax collector called Zacchaeus. But I think it also highlights an illustration of what Jesus actually says at the end of the incident. Right at the end, he drives home his point when he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And it's almost as if someone would say, "Well, how do we know that is true? How do we know it's true that Jesus has come to save and seek the lost?" And oh, Jesus would say to that as well, "Have you not seen what I've just done with Zacchaeus? He was lost. He needed saving. And I came to him. I sought him. And I saved him. And how do you know he was saved? Because look at the transformation that takes place in his life." He says, verse 8, "Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And then Jesus himself can say, "Today, salvation has come to this house." So in other words, here was a man who, as we will see, was selfish, self-focused, but a man who is completely transformed by this encounter with Jesus. Jesus has come to seek and save the lost, like Zacchaeus. I want us to look at two things then. I want us to look, first of all, at the seeking Saviour. That's the saying in verse 10. "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus Christ, whatever else you know of him, or whatever else you think of him, he is the seeking Saviour. He has come to the world to seek lost people. This verse teaches us that it is Jesus who takes the initiative in seeking out people who don't actually understand or even realize that they are lost. Zacchaeus didn't understand that. But Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. The only reason, if you are a Christian this morning, the only reason why you are a Christian is because Jesus Christ has come to seek you and he saved you. He brought you from a position of being lost to a position where you are found and embraced in the love of Jesus Christ. This is how it has always been. Right at the beginning, God created the world. He created the world perfectly. He said it was very good. He created in that world the man and the woman, the first married couple. He created them perfect. They had a perfect relationship. Perfect relationship with Almighty God, the Creator. Perfect relationship with themselves. Perfect relationship with one another. And then the serpent comes along, tempts Eve and Adam with full consent, gave in. They partook of the forbidden fruit that God said they were not to eat, and sin came into the world. And what happened at that point? What happened once Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit? They began to realize that they were naked. They began to have a sense of guilt because they disobeyed God. And we read in the text of Scripture that they actually went and hid from God. When God came seeking them, they went and hid from God. Up to that point, they enjoyed a relationship with God. God would come and walk into the garden. And you can imagine the conversations that they must have had. You can imagine the friendship and the relationship that they must have had. And then sin enters the world. And when God comes, what do? They actually hide from God. And this is what we read in the Scripture. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 8 and 9. And they heard the sound, as Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to them, "Where are you?" Here is the seeking God coming to seek out Adam and Eve. Notice Adam and Eve did not seek God. What did they do? They hid themselves from God. But here is God coming to seek them out. We read in the text of Scripture that they were afraid of God. Just we heard this morning. If you get lost, you're afraid. And they realize now that they're lost. And they are afraid. And they're hiding from God. And God comes to seek them out. God wants to restore them to a relationship with himself. And that's what we have here in the New Testament. That's what we have here with this man, Zacchaeus. We have a seeking God, a seeking Savior, who's coming to seek Zacchaeus. The Bible is very clear. The Bible says in Romans 3 verses 10 and 11, none is righteous, none. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. So if you're here this morning, whatever reason you have come, you have not come to seek God. Unless God has come to seek you. And we'll see that in a little minute when we look at the little man Zacchaeus. See, God has to come and seek us before we will ever begin to seek after him. So let's be absolutely clear that as human beings, we're born in a state of sin and rebellion against Almighty God. We do not want God. We do not love God. We hate God. We're opposed to God. We will do anything but worship him. Do anything but obey him. Excuse me. Do anything but follow him. And God has to come to us and seek us in our rebellion, in our sinfulness, in our stubbornness, and bring us to himself. It is God who is seeking reconciliation with sinful men and women and boys and girls in our world and in this building this morning. There is no salvation outside of the fact that God comes to seek and save the lost. And that's what Jesus is telling us here through this little incident in the life of Zacchaeus. Here is a Jesus who's coming, who's seeking, who's saving little lost people like Zacchaeus. Here's a little man in the mass of people who climbs a tree in order that he may see Jesus. But unbeknown to him, he has a divine appointment with Jesus Christ. Whatever his reason for coming to see Jesus, and we might discover this in a minute, whatever his reasons, Jesus had come the whole way to Jericho to seek after this man Zacchaeus. So that when he stops in that tree and he says to Zacchaeus, come down, I'm coming to your house. Zacchaeus immediately came down and followed him. And today salvation has come to this house, he said, because you are also a son of Abraham. Meaning that he now has the same faith that Abraham had. Now look at the text with me, verse 10. He called himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man came to seek and save. The Son of Man is a favourite title of Jesus. He uses it more frequently of himself than any other title. It refers to his humanity. He is a real man. He is God in human flesh. He has come into the world. But it means far more than that. If you search it out in the Old Testament, you'll discover it's a messianic title. A messianic expectation. They were looking forward to a Messiah who was coming. They were expecting a Messiah would come. The term is actually used in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Where there it's talking about this one, the Son of Man, being God's chosen one, who's going to come to rule. He's going to come to reign over his indestructible, eternal kingdom. Let me read those verses for you in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there was one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And therefore here is Jesus saying, I am that one, that king who's coming to reign, that king who's coming to set up his indestructible kingdom, that king who will reign forever and ever. I am that one. And the Son of Man, what did he do? He came, we're told. He came. What does that mean to come? It means he came from heaven itself. He came from being in the presence of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the eternal God, became man. Took on human flesh, became a real living person, was born in a real place in Bethlehem, we are told, and came for this one purpose only, to seek and to save the lost. Whatever other reason Jesus came for, and there are many people in many of our churches up and down our nation who are telling us all sorts of things about Jesus. They're telling us that he's come to give us good teaching. Well, he has given us good teaching. Outstanding teaching. Exemplary teaching. But that's not why he came. That's not his primary purpose. Some people say he came to give us, to set us a good example. Well, you will never find a better example than the lovely Lord Jesus himself. You will not find any fault with him. Search the scriptures. Look at what he did. Look at what he said. Look what he didn't say. Look at his attitudes as they are brought to us in the pages of scriptures. And you'll find that here's a man who is perfect in every way. And look at his moral standards. So he did give us moral standards. But actually that's not why he has come. He has come to seek and to save the lost. And that word there, lost, in the Greek translation there, in the original language, excuse me, that's my cold again. It means to be ruined. It means to be destroyed. Here are human beings living in this world, and they are ruined. They're not what they ought to be. They're not what they should be. They're not in a relationship with God. And even the best of us are ruined people. It sometimes can be translated as destroyed people. Well, not as we used to be. Don't know if you ever made a masterpiece. You ever made a masterpiece? When I was at school, I was rubbish at art, okay? And I haven't improved since, I hasten to say. But in those days, there was Zoe was a big thing in TV. Now, for those of you in your 60s, you might just remember that, okay? Zoe, and if you're younger than me, then you probably might remember it too, because it's made a few comebacks over the years. Well, I was a group of four boys. We were all a bit sort of messing around in class. We never really did very much work in those days. And I made this art masterpiece, as I thought it was anyway. It's the best I could do with my limited ability. And of course, at the end of class, just before the bell comes, one of my friends comes, gets a pen, goes, zup, big Z right across it. He ruined it. It was destroyed. I couldn't possibly hand it in as part of my artwork. And I've been scarred ever since, obviously, I've remembered it. But it was ruined. It was not what it was. It was not what it was going to be. It was never going to be what it should have been. But at least it was the best I could do. But it was ruined. It was destroyed by my friend who just was having a bit of fun. Well, in a much more serious way, your life and my life has been ruined. It's been destroyed by sin, spoilt, needs. You need to be rescued. I need to be rescued from our lostness. And that ruination, that destruction of our own perfect being that we ought to be, will ultimately lead us to a lostness in hell itself, an eternal condemnation of God. So here's Jesus, who's come as a human being into this world to seek out and to save lost sinners, people like Zacchaeus and others as well. That is the seeking Saviour. And I pray that he's seeking you this morning. Because if you don't know him, then you're ruined. And you're destroyed. And you will be eternally damned. Unless God comes and rescues you. And I pray he will, because he's a wonderful, tender-hearted, compassionate God. I want us to look secondly and finally then at the seeking Saviour. Seek Zacchaeus. That's really where we get this story. The seeking Saviour seeks Zacchaeus. Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. Soon he's going to lay down his life in order to save those people that he is seeking. On his way, he has to pass through Jericho. And so in Jericho, he seeks this little man called Zacchaeus, because he has intentions of saving Zacchaeus. Who is he? We're told he's a chief tax collector, and we're told that he is stinking rich. Now, tax collectors in those days were very different from tax collectors in our day. In those days, you had to buy a tax franchise from the Romans. So if you were a Jew, as Zacchaeus was, to buy a tax franchise from the Romans is betrayal of your nation. The Romans are an occupying force. And therefore, you are simply giving yourself over to the opposition. It's like somebody who went and handed themselves over to work as a spy for Nazi Germany. And so he was hated, and he would be despised, and he'd be cut off from society, and he would be separated. But he's rich. He makes a lot of money out of it. Because part of the deal would be that the Roman government may ask that you pay X amount of pounds. You had to pay X amount of pounds for your franchise. And they would say that they expect an income of so much per year. And so after they received that, the tax collector could take in as much as he wanted. And they did. And not only that, taxation wasn't quite as regulated at that point as it is today. And so tax collectors could just make up taxes. So if you went into a particular town where the tax booth was, they could tax you for the amount of horses you had, or the amount of wheels that were on your chariots, or anything and everything that they could get away with, they would tax. And so they became very wealthy and also very despised by the people. They were cheats. They would often be asked for much more than they ever need it. They would overcharge the people, and the people knew that. So they get rich at the people's expense. And therefore, he was a greedy so-and-so. He's very uncaring. Ruthless, heartless, had no interest but anything but himself. But he had to pay a price. The price was this: he was cut off from his society. He couldn't go along to the local place to worship with his fellow Jews because they wouldn't have him. He was a traitor. He was unclean as far as they were concerned. They would not have anything to do with him. He would have no friends. He couldn't invite some people around for his house for me. Nobody would go because he was the enemy. In fact, the only friends he really had would be tax collectors or other people who were put in a particular special category in the New Testament. They are called sinners. They're the untouchables of society. That included the local prostitutes and so on. They were seen as the hopeless cases, the untouchables, the despised ones within the society. In fact, Jesus must have spent a lot of time with such people like tax collectors and sinners because that's what he was known for. He was known for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, to be a friend of someone, you'd think that's something to be commended, but that was actually used as a derogatory term. It's a bit like saying, don't have anything to do with Jesus. He hangs about with those guys and those girls in the street corner. They're not the ones who do the drugs. And the ones who drink too much alcohol. And the ones who sleep around. And the ones who pay for sex. Jesus hung around with them. That's what they would have said in their day, in their society. So, Jesus spent time with these people. Wanting to tell them because he'd come into the world to seek and save the lost. That's why he says on another occasion, doesn't it? He hasn't come for the righteous. Anyone who thinks and considers himself righteous will never be saved. You must consider yourself to be as you are, a sinner, before a holy God. And I would like to encourage you this morning to seek Christ, to realize who you are before Christ, and to come to Christ because he will be coming to seek you. The text is interesting, isn't it? Because there must be something going on in Zacchaeus' life. Why do you want to see Jesus? Why is he so interested in Jesus? You can only assume that it's because his reputation has gone before Jesus. Hey, Zacchaeus. Here's one of your friends coming. He hangs about with people like you. And Zacchaeus, who would never hang about in a crowd because he would be kicked and punched and removed from the crowd, so he has to sort of try and find his way through. And the crowd is massive at this point, a lot of people, and he's a little man, he can't see. I've had that problem many times. Can't see, trying to see over people's heads, can't see. So he runs and he gets to a sycamore tree, which is a low-lying tree where the branches are not very high, and he's able to climb up and he's able to see Jesus. And exactly what his intentions were, the text doesn't actually tell us. Did he just want to see what he looked like? Did he just want to try and hear something of what he said? Is it really true he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners? Maybe he's just become so fed up with being in that category now. And then an amazing thing happens. Jesus, of all the masses of people who have gathered in Jericho, all the people who are following him, all the people who have come out, because that's what would happen when a crowd came into a town or a village, all the people would come out and offer them hospitality. That's just what happened. That was just part of their culture. So there's a lot of people mingling in the streets here. And of all the people, Jesus stops at a tree. And he looks up. And he uses that word, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Now I guess not many people called him by his name. I'm sure he was called many names, but not Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. You see, when Jesus seeks, he just doesn't seek sinners in a very general way. You know, he actually seeks personal sinners, individual sinners like you, individual sinners like me. And he calls us by name, Zacchaeus. In my case, Noel. Or whatever your name is, you put it in there. Come down. I'm coming to your house for tea. What a shock. Nobody went to his house for tea unless you were a tax collector and a sinner. What a shock that must have been to him. And Zacchaeus comes down. And he is completely transformed by the Lord Jesus. And he even gives away the money that he's cheated people out of. Because he wants to show people that he really is
a changed man, transformed by God, transformed by Jesus. Whatever was going on in his heart and his mind, whatever restlessness there might have been there, Jesus has come to him. And Jesus has come to minister to him and grant him salvation. I wonder, has that happened to you? Oh, maybe many, many years ago it happened. When he came and he mentioned your name to you, in your heart you knew. Could have been a meeting like this, church service, might have been small, might have been a large gathering of people. But it wouldn't have mattered, because when God speaks to you, it's as if you're the only one ever in the building. Because you know it's him. And he speaks to your heart. And he's already exposing your sin. And he's showing you your lostness. He's showing you that you've been in rebellion against him. You've opposed him. You've gone your own way. Maybe for many, many generations. Maybe you have followed a different way, a different philosophy, a different religion. But today, Jesus has visited you. He's come to your tree. He said, come down. Salvation has come to this house today. I hope that's the case. I hope that's exactly what's happening in your heart now. And do you know what he did? We read that he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. He hurried, came down, received him joyfully. I hope this morning that as the seeking Saviour seeks you and calls you by name, then you will come down from whatever it is that you're perched upon. Come down from the hobby horses that you have, your religious hobby horses or whatever other pride that is stopping you from coming down. And come down and receive him joyfully. Receive him. By faith, trust him. Depend upon him. Put your full weight on him. And he will give you the joy of the Lord in your hearts. He really will. Doesn't matter if you're young and a child, or you're old, or you're even older. This seeking Saviour has come into the world to seek people individually. Is he seeking you this morning? Do you hear his voice in your heart? Then come down and receive him joyfully. Amen. We are going to sing this hymn, then we're going to have communion together.